When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. We're going to do a little searching of our own this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the going out of your word. These spiritual principles that we're going to be looking at today are of extreme importance. They tell us what we can expect in our Christian walk, and they remind us of things that we need to know. So, Father, I just pray that every ear and every heart would be attentive. Just have your perfect way in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. On these first few slides, you got to be quick, Miss Katie. Ooh, she's faster than me. We live in a world today, folks, that's filled with secrets. The CIA, they've got secret agents. Many people who work at the Pentagon have top secret security clearance. Now, back in the 1970s, when I was a wee lad, there used to be commercials for Calgon detergent, and the ingredients were an ancient Chinese secret. And even the late, great Colonel Sanders used 11 secret herbs and spices in his chicken. Secrets everywhere. But you know, folks, the thing about most secrets is they don't usually stay secrets for very long, do they? This was true even back in Jesus' day. Early in Jesus' ministry, we have many accounts in the Gospels where Jesus would perform a miracle and he would heal somebody, and then he would tell them, see to it that you say nothing. Tell no one about what I've done for you. What was the first thing they did? They ran out and told everybody, didn't they? It didn't stay secret very long. Well, throughout Jesus' ministry, he shared secrets with his apostles that he didn't share with the folks at large. But Jesus never intended these things to remain secret forever. He knew one day everything that God wanted us to know and everything Jesus said that we needed to know would one day be revealed. This is exactly why God inspired men by the power of his Holy Spirit to write down every single word that we have in this Bible. See, not only do the Holy Scriptures give us the key to eternal life, but the Bible also gives us the key to living a victorious life in Jesus while we're here on this earth. And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled, Sharing Secrets from the Savior. Now, we're going to look at three examples of secrets that Jesus shared with his apostles. Our text is going to be Mark chapter 8, verse 27. All the way through Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. Now, as we begin in verse 27 of chapter 8, Jesus is about to have a private meeting with the apostles, and during this meeting, he's going to reveal some things that are about to take place in Jerusalem, including his arrest, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. The place where they're having this meeting is called Caesarea Philippi. Folks, this is the same area where Jesus fed those 5,000 people with just a little bit of bread and fish. Well, they're having this meeting here, and this is where Jesus reveals the first of these three secrets to the apostles, and that is this: suffering leads to glory. And we're going to see this displayed in 8:27 through 9:13. Jesus begins this meeting by asking the apostles, "Hey, let me ask you fellas something. Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or one of the other Old Testament prophets." Now, certainly John the Baptist and Elijah and these other prophets, they were good men, no doubt about it. But they weren't worthy to be compared with Jesus. He's a lot more than they are, because he's more than just a man. He's a man, but at the same time, he's also 100% God. Now, even today, when you ask people, "Hey, who do you say Jesus is?" A lot of folks will be willing to tell you, "Oh, well, he was a mighty prophet." Or, "Well, he was a good teacher. He taught, I liked the things that he taught. He was real nice." Or people might say, "Well, you know, he was just a really good man." Now, while all of those things are true, they don't even begin to tell the whole truth about Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't let you off that easy, man. He didn't come here claiming to just be a prophet or a good teacher or a good man. He said, "Look here, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior of the world." Now, after Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Check this out. He asked the most important question that will ever have to be answered. He asked the apostles, he asks me, and he asks you. Every person on this earth will answer this question: who do you say Jesus is? Folks, this is the most important question you'll ever answer, because it's going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. Now, when he asked this question, who do you say I am? The Apostle Peter, true to form, he appoints himself as spokesman for everybody else. He jumps up and he goes, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God." And you know what? Praise the Lord, the Apostle Peter got that right. He answered that question in the only way that brings eternal life. And folks, like I said, how you answer that question will determine your eternal destination. If you, like the Apostle Peter, say, "Hey, Jesus is the Son of God. He's my Lord and Savior. He's the King of Kings," you got God's promise that you have eternal life. But if you stop short of that and you try to say, "Well, I believe Jesus was a good man," or "I believe he was a prophet," guess what? Wrong answer. You're not going far enough. You don't have eternal life. You got nothing but the assurance that you're going to spend an eternity separated from God in the fires of hell. Jesus is more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a prophet, and he's more than just a good man. Now, after Peter made this confession, Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody who I am." This was at a point in his ministry where he didn't want word getting out yet. Now, there was a time that would come where he would later command the disciples, and us for that matter, to take the good news of the gospel to every nation on earth. But at this point, Jesus still had a lot of work to do. Now, after this, Jesus began to tell the disciples, "Pretty soon I'm going to be going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things there. I'm going to be ridiculed and arrested. I'll be spit on and beaten, and eventually I'm going to be crucified. But I'm going to raise from the dead 3 days later." Now, this completely stunned the apostles. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. I mean, they thought that Jesus was going to rescue them from the power of the Roman Empire. That's what they were looking for. And if he was really the Son of God, why would the religious leaders in Jerusalem kill him? This troubled the Apostle Peter so much, he actually pulled Jesus to the side and said, "No, man, you're wrong about this. This ain't ever going to happen to you." He started rebuking the Lord. And what did the Lord say? Most of you know. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but you have in mind the things of men." This is a warning for us, folks, how quick we can fall. Okay? 1 minute, the Apostle Peter, man, he looks like super apostle. He's answering the question right. Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Everybody knows that. And the next minute, he's talking to Jesus like he's an unbelieving man. He's expressing the very thoughts of Satan. Keep this in mind. Peter disagreed with the Lord. He gave the devil an opportunity to come in. This Bible right here tells us everything we need to know about how we're supposed to live on this earth. Many times, though, we read a passage or we read a chapter and we say, yeah, I know the truth, but I don't like that truth, man. I ain't going to do that. I'm going to do it my way. Folks, anytime you want to argue with God, you're setting yourself up to let the devil come in and take over. And that's what happened to the Apostle Peter in this particular instance. Now, beginning in verse 34, Jesus begins to teach his disciples a valuable spiritual lesson here about suffering and glory. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. Folks, that means that you have to completely surrender yourself to Jesus if you're going to be a follower of his. He goes on to say, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to inherit the whole world but lose his soul? Jesus is not saying here that in order to be saved, you're going to have to die for him. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's telling you is you have to follow him obediently wherever he leads, and there may very well be some suffering involved in that. We have to learn, folks, to deny self. Now, that's not the same thing as self-denial. Self-denial is maybe you quit doing something for a good reason, okay? Maybe you like Twinkies and Ho-Hos and you want them real bad, but you know if you keep eating them, you're going to get real fat. So you don't eat them, all right? That's self-denial. But denying self is when you surrender yourself completely to the Lord. You say, my life is no longer mine. I'm not going to do what my natural inclinations want me to do. I'm going to be obedient and do what you want me to do, Lord. You have control. Now, Jesus tells us straight up, you don't have to do that. You want to do things your own way? You want to run your own life? You can do that. And you may very well gain the whole world and be considered a success in the eyes of men, but know this, when the day comes that you stand before God, without me, you will have absolutely nothing to show for your life. The choice is ours to make. Now, folks, you might be sitting here saying, well, look, man, I came to church to hear something nice. I don't want to be listening to all of this about I'm going to have to suffer, man, if I'm a Christian. Tell me about some reward here for following Jesus. Your reward is this. The true follower of Jesus, he continues to mature in the faith. He continues to become more and more like Jesus while he walks on this earth. And one day, we have the promise that we will share the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven. That's the reward. See, Satan, he don't operate like that. He promises you glory in the here and now. But what he doesn't tell you is, if you take the glory he offers, you got an eternity burning in the fires of hell. God says, accept my son as your savior, and you may very well suffer a little while here on earth, but the day will come when your suffering is going to be transformed into glory. And folks, let me tell you, that payday is well worth anything we may suffer here on earth. Now, as we begin chapter 9, Jesus says this. Now, this verse has troubled a lot of people because they don't understand what Jesus is talking about. Beginning chapter 9, Jesus tells them, he tells the apostles, hey, some of you guys that are standing here right now, you're not going to see death. You're not going to taste death until you see the kingdom of God coming in power. Now, some folks stumble over this because they think that this is Jesus talking about his second coming and that he's telling some of these apostles they're not going to die until he comes back to earth to set up his kingdom. So they say, see, man, there's a contradiction in the Bible. That the Bible's wrong. That didn't happen. Guess what? The Bible's not wrong. And if you think it is, you're wrong. Jesus is not talking about his second coming here. And then you might say, well, then what is he talking about, Mr. Smarty Pants, since you know everything? I don't know everything, but I do know this. Jesus is not talking about his second coming here. That wouldn't make any sense because obviously all the apostles died. He's talking about an event that would happen just 6 short days later. At that time, Jesus took Peter, he took James, and he took John. He said, "You boys come with me." Remember what he said? "Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God coming in power." Well, some of the apostles were Peter, James, John. They followed Jesus high up on a mountain, and there we're told about an event that happened. It says, right before their eyes, Jesus' appearance was changed in such a way that those three apostles could hardly believe what they were seeing. Jesus became as bright as a blinding light. And Mark says, Mark's got away with words, man. He says, his clothes became brighter than anyone in the world could have bleached them. And I think that's a good illustration. This is blinding white. This is like looking at somebody welding without a mask on, man. This is bright, blinding light. And then all of a sudden, where Jesus is appearing in this fashion, we see Moses, who had walked this earth 1,200 years earlier. We see the prophet Elijah, who had been caught up to heaven by chariots of fire hundreds of years before this. And these guys are standing on the mountain with Jesus talking to him. Think about that. Put yourself in the position of Peter, James, and John for a minute. Now you're standing there talking to Jesus. You've seen him do all kinds of miracles. You're still maybe not 100% sure what's going on here. And then, man, this guy is transfigured right before your eyes into a blazing white light. It's filled with his heavenly glory. And then there's Moses and Elijah standing there talking to him. Folks, this was amazing. Now remember what Jesus told them about, you're going to see the power of the coming kingdom of God. These guys are given a preview here of what Jesus is going to look like when he does return to this earth in all his glory. These guys had an opportunity to see Jesus as he will be seen by everybody when he returns. They did see the glory of the coming kingdom. They saw it way ahead of time. Now, Peter was so overwhelmed by this that, of course, he has to say something, man. That's just how he rolls. Peter says, "Hey, let me build some shelters for you guys." That didn't have nothing to do with anything, did it? So why did Peter say that? You know, I've thought about that, and I really believe this because all of you have seen this. Sometimes when we are very scared or very excited, very nervous, we tend to say or do things that in retrospect don't make very much sense. And I think that's what happened with Peter. I think he kind of panicked. I think he was overwhelmed and he just didn't know what to say. And as he said these words, we're told that this entire mountain, the top of this mountain, became enveloped in a huge cloud. And the voice of God the Father spoke from this cloud and said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." These apostles saw something miraculous, man. They saw Jesus in all of his heavenly glory. They heard the voice of God the Father speak. Now, after this happened, we're told that Moses and Elijah were gone. It was just Jesus and the apostles again. And this time when they looked at Jesus, he looked just like he did before he got transfigured. And as they were heading back down the mountain, Jesus told them, "Don't tell anybody about what you have seen until after I rise from the dead." Folks, more secrets here. Now, after Jesus says this, the apostles come and they seem to say, "Look, we believe you're the Messiah, but why do the prophets say that one like Elijah must come before the Messiah? I mean, should we be looking for this guy?" Now, this is a reference to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah, speaking about the Messiah, said that a prophet would come before him to prepare the way. And Jesus tells the apostles, "Guys, that's a done deal. That's already happened. John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy. He prepared the way for my coming, just as Isaiah said he would." And you know, folks, just as King Herod killed John the Baptist, the religious leaders in Jerusalem would soon condemn our Lord and Savior to death as well. And that brings us to our next secret we want to examine. Power comes from faith. And this is covered in verses 9:14 through 9:29. As Jesus comes down off the mountain with Peter, James, and John, he sees a large crowd of people, and the other apostles are standing there in the middle of this, and they're arguing with these teachers of the law. They're having a big dispute with them. And Jesus comes up to him, and he says, what are you guys fighting about? And a man from the crowd says, Lord, my son has been possessed by an evil demon that has robbed him of his speech. He can't speak anymore. And these verses also tell us that this demon often threw his son into fire or into water in order to try to kill him. It made him foam at the mouth and grind his teeth together and made his body stiff as a board. And he said, Lord, I brought my son to your disciples to try to cast this demon out, but they weren't able to do it. Now, this is one of the very few places in Scripture where you see Jesus respond with a little bit of frustration. He had given these apostles the authority to heal people, to cast demons out, and yet here they are, not able to do what he's given them the authority to do. And Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay here and put up with you? Bring that boy over here to me. And as they bring the boy to Jesus, the dad says, if you can help us, take pity on us. Or if you can do anything here, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus responds, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He goes, look here, man, the question is not whether I'm able to heal your boy. The question is, do you have faith enough to believe I can? Because all things are possible for those who believe. And you know, this father's desperate plea of faith, as weak as it was, I think it hits pretty close to home for some of us. Look what he says. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You know, we need to be honest, just like this dad. He admitted that his faith was weak. He admitted that he needed Jesus to help him overcome his lack of faith. He said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Folks, we need to be honest, and we need to do the same thing. We have weak faith, and the only way it's going to get stronger is if we pray and ask Jesus to help us overcome our lack of trust in him. Now, after this display of weak faith by the father, Jesus honored the man's request. He healed the son, and he gave him back to the dad. We have a wonderfully loving and merciful Savior. Now, after everybody leaves, Jesus and the apostles, they go in the house, and the apostles say, Lord, how come we couldn't cast that demon out? And Jesus responds by saying, this kind of demon can only be cast out by prayer. Now, some of your translations may say by prayer and fasting. That's fine, because the point still remains the same. It takes faith and spiritual discipline to overcome our enemy, the devil. Now, the disciples failed because while Jesus was up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, apparently these men had neglected to pray. They had been careless in their spiritual walk. Jesus had given them the authority to cast the demon out, but that authority was only effective through faith and spiritual discipline. And folks, it's the same with us today. Jesus has given us many gifts. He's given us the authority as Christians to do many things, but a lot of times we fail to live up to what he's given us the ability to do because we don't pray. Our faith is weak. We have no spiritual discipline. Power comes from faith. Now, the third and final secret we're going to look at today is service leads to honor. And we see that in verses 30 through 41. As Jesus and the apostles were leaving this area, he once again told them about his upcoming death and resurrection, and they didn't really understand what he meant completely. Now, Matthew's account says that when Jesus told them he was going to die, they became exceedingly sorry. But you know what? They weren't so sorry that it kept them from arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. These guys wanted to be great in the kingdom of heaven. They wanted to be recognized. Now, they were arguing about this. I'm going to be the greatest. No, man, I'm going to be the greatest. Well, finally, Jesus says, what you fellas arguing about? And they didn't say anything. Obviously, they were embarrassed. But Jesus already knew what they were arguing about. He's God. He didn't even have to ask them. He knew. So in order to teach them, and I believe us, an important spiritual lesson, Jesus says, whoever wants to be the greatest among you must become the servant of all. Now, I'm quite sure when these guys heard that, they couldn't believe what they were hearing. That is completely contrary to what the world teaches, isn't it? We think that we're great if other people are serving us. And the more people that are serving us, man, the greater we must be. Jesus completely turns that idea on its head, and he says that to be truly great, you must be the servant of all. And then Jesus takes this little child in his arms, and he says, whoever welcomes one of these because he belongs to me, let me get this right. I don't want to tell you wrong. I want to get an exact quote here. He says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes not only me, but also the one who sent me. Now, at this point, the Apostle John, he don't like what he's hearing, man. He's starting to feel pretty guilty. So he tries to change the subject by pointing out his devotion to Jesus. He says, hey, Jesus, we saw this guy over here. He was driving out demons in your name, but he's not one of us. He's not an apostle, man, so we told him to quit it. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't stop the man, because nobody who does a miracle in my name can in the next minute say anything bad about me. Whoever is not against us is for us. If anybody even gives you a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ, he will certainly not lose his reward. Now, folks, here comes an application for you. The apostles, they told this man to quit casting demons out in Jesus' name because he wasn't part of their little group. They didn't consider him one of them. He wasn't their equal. How many times do we see the same thing in Christian churches today? We are one church of a particular denomination over here, and they want to point and wag their finger at this other church and this other denomination over here. Oh, man, they're not our denomination. They're not like us. They're not real Christians, man, because they don't come to church here. Jesus says, don't do that. It's wrong. Regardless of the denomination, regardless of where they go to church, if they're at a church where the gospel is truly being preached, those folks are not our adversaries. They're our brothers and sisters. We should love them and serve them like they're our brothers and sisters. We're not in competition with these folks. They're not our adversaries. They're our brothers and sisters, man. We're all in this together. We should have the same goals, to lead the lost to Jesus. And then once we lead them to Jesus and they become believers, we need to disciple them. We need to get them coming to church on Sunday where they can hear the word and grow. We need to get them to come out to Bible study, study the word, and they can ask questions that they can't ask on Sunday morning. We need to help these folks mature in their walk with the Lord. And if there's a church down the street or over in the next town that's doing that, man, I don't care what the sign on the outside says. Those people are our brothers and sisters, and we need to treat them like that. As we close, I'm reminded of how last Saturday night during that music service, Scott Fraker encouraged all of us to love up on one another more than we do. That's how he said it. We need to love up on one another a little more. And that means we love each other as brothers and sisters. And you know, the Lord Jesus told us the same thing. In John 13:34, he says, As I have loved you, so you should love one another. And we're told other places in the Holy Word that love covers a multitude of sins. Let's keep that in mind as we leave out of here today. So just as a quick review, I want to remind you of these three secrets our Savior shared with the apostles. They're still valuable for Christian living today. I hope that you would keep them in mind this week and that you'd be encouraged by them. Suffering, It leads to glory. Don't worry. Power, that comes from faith. And finally, service leads to honor. You want to be great, you become the servant of others. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these secrets that you revealed to us here in this 8th and 9th chapter of Mark. And Lord, we do pray that as many of us are going through some suffering currently, that we would not become discouraged, but we would remember that that suffering will ultimately lead to glory in heaven with you. Help us to stay strong and be encouraged by that. And Lord, help us to remember that the more faith we display, the more of your power you will reveal to us. Lord, power comes from faith, and we pray that you would give us more of it. And finally, Lord, as we remember that service leads to honor, Father, we pray that as we strive to serve others and love them as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would remain encouraged by the fact that you do have a place of honor for us in your heavenly kingdom. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.